absolute joy and privilege to be here this morning. You ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything yet compared. You know, I don't want to say this just as a trite phrase or anything, but honestly, in my heart of hearts, I feel like you haven't seen anything yet compared to what's just ahead. What's just ahead. I feel God's word to you is the best is just ahead.
Yes,
God's very best is just ahead. I just want to, I don't want to talk long this morning, but I want to share from my heart of hearts. But most of all, I want to share from God's heart. And I just want to download mega encouragement and just hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and share and we'll see where God takes us. Dear Holy Spirit, where should we go? I feel like we should plunge into God's word, and then I'll share a couple of testimonies as we go along, and then let the Holy Spirit move. And healing and deliverance this morning. How's that sound? But I want to talk about God's secret to spiritual strength. God's secret. How many of you know God has secrets? God has things in his heart that he hides from the casual inquirer, that he hides from people that are just a little bit interested. But he withholds so that people that are absolutely sincere and hungry for God, he reveals his secrets. He discloses his secrets. Jonathan Cahn wrote a book. Do you remember the name, Graham? Jonathan Cahn's book? Yeah, Mysteries of God. Mysteries, another word for that, is secrets or things that God discloses to people that will inquire into his heart. And so I want to talk about God's secret to spiritual strength and power, to walking in strength and God's energy all the days of your life. How many would like to just have a constant flow, not an interrupted flow, but a constant flow of not just your human energy and strength, but God's strength and mighty power flowing through you day and night? It's possible for this to happen, and I wanted us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, and I'm just going to read from a few verses here. The Apostle Paul is speaking in this letter, and he's disclosing what God is saying to us, and Paul says in verse 19, God is speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Another word for that is the understanding of the intellectually brilliant and the highly educated. I'll bring that stuff to nothing, God says. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's good stuff. But God says, no, it's not evil. I'm just going to bring it to nothing. And verse 25, down in verse 25, here it is. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom.
Yeah.
For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise men in the natural, not many brilliant people, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the what? God has chosen the foolish things, it says, of the world to confound the wise. And God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And things which are despised God chooses, yes, and things which are nothing to bring to nothing the things which are. There's a tremendous lesson in that.
Yes.
God's secrets are in that. If you'll pray and meditate and examine and hear God's heart in that. Because when God chooses a person, he does not choose that person on the basis of how clever he or she is, on the basis of how talented they are, or how educated they are. In fact, the Bible says those are the very, very things that God may destroy. Whoa. God wants us to bring us to a place of absolute dependence on him. God, unless you show up, God, unless you show up, I'm laboring in vain. God, unless you show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I remember we were ministering in the country of Australia, and the Australian people invited us and said, come to various cities, but Bob and Sue, we're not going to do another conference. They said, we're going to take it to the street and the marketplace and where all the unbelievers are.
That's good.
And they did it. Yeah. They took us to these secular office towers. One was the Department of Housing, the other was the Department of Corrections, and it's just all secular environment, totally. And they took us into the slums, and two medical doctors opened their whole medical practice and their offices, and they took us in there and invited all their worst-case patients, incurable patients. So the first place, but just to show how none of our talents will work. So there we are at the office tower, and they had put up advertisements for like 3-4 weeks or a month before. Are you sick, tired, worn out, fed up with life? Do you have illnesses? Come to the boardroom on such and such a day and such a time. And that's all they put. They didn't put anything Christian, anything religious. And here are the room is full of people, and they're all there, and we didn't take any guitars, no worship music, no Bibles, nothing. We just stood there, just dressed like this. And the guy that's leading, he says, Bob, I know these people. I mean, I work here. I know these people in this office tower, and I know here's what you got in this crowd. You got homosexuals and lesbians. You've got, what were the others? New Age, and then he named all of the group of people, and he got two nominal Christians, about two, that's it. That's what it was. And, okay, just to show how totally dependent on God it was, I'd fall flat on my face. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to be one bit religious. So I just said, hi, we're from Canada, and we're not here to preach at you or anything. We're here to see people released from physical illnesses and oppression, that type of stuff, and we only have an hour. But I just want to share just a little bit from my heart, and then let's just see what happens. And I said, here's what I believe, that the God who created everything didn't send his son into the world to condemn any person. But what he did was he sent his son into the world to save every person from sickness and disease and every kind of wrongdoing imaginable. And so that's just what I'm saying to everybody, and either God will show up or he won't. So I just stood back, and I just watched, and I said, God, would you let your love come in this room? I just waited.
Thank you, Lord.
And then I looked, and sure enough, here it comes. It's just like a cloud of God's love. Just it started that side of the room, and it swept across the room. But the way I knew it was sweeping across the room was because people start bowing their heads, and then they started weeping. And all I didn't say anything else, and they start weeping all across the room. And finally, the last person, and most of the room was weeping. And see, it wasn't because of our talent or our intellect or our persuasion powers. It was God, and I let it happen. And let it happen for about 10 minutes, and then I said, we command illness, sickness to go now from people's bodies, and just named a few illnesses I thought God was pointing and command to receive. Okay, how many people received? People put their hands up all over the room. And then I said, okay, that's God's power and love, and I had them tell what they felt. Many people testified. Now, I don't know for certain how many healings happened because they'll have to check out with the doctors afterward. But the thing is, I said, okay, now, everybody in the room, here it is. If you want Jesus Christ in your heart, you're going to have to stand up and you're going to have to renounce every other God and say, I receive only the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce every other God and every other way of God. If you're willing to do that and stand up right now, stand up. Most of the room stood up.
Wow.
Most of the room. Just God just graciously moved. And then they planted healing rooms in that office tower. Every Thursday afternoon, 12 o'clock, come to the boardroom, and Jesus will do the healing.
Wow.
but it's dependent, isn't it? God, unless you show up, we're going through motions.
That's it.
Jesus' mighty power. There's a great lesson in this passage here from 1 Corinthians. And the lesson is this, that out of our weaknesses and out of our failures and out of our faltering, God can work his mighty power. And out of our inability, our limits, God can work his mighty ability, his limitless ability, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm amazed at the people God uses.
Yeah.
Amazed. You look at the Apostle Paul. God used this man. He was a persecutor of Christians. Paul. God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Paul was perfectly suited in the natural to the Jews. God laid all that aside and said, no, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Paul had all the credentials for the Jews. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew the first five books of the Bible by memory. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly respected among all the Jewish leaders. No one could be more suited to the task of Jewish evangelism than Paul. And God says, no, I'm going to set all that aside. All that natural talent, gifting, I'm going to set it all aside, and I'm deliberately sending you to the Gentiles. And all of that education and talent and gifting set aside. And Paul was completely dependent on God. In fact, Paul said, I had to learn to preach this gospel, not with human eloquence. I mean, he could have preached it with human eloquence. He had all the credentials. But instead, he said, no, I had to learn to preach this gospel with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. And Sue and I are in Australia, and we had to learn to share this good news with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. That's all. And then the doctors invited us to their clinic, and the place was packed. The consulting rooms, the doctor's offices, the waiting rooms, it was packed, and they had to open all the windows around, and they're sitting on the lawns, and, we just shared again. We're from Canada, and we believe that God is real. And the doctor said, Bob, there are every kind of unbeliever here, wheelchairs, everything. And we said, but we're going to invite God's power and love, and we did. God, let your love just come in this whole building, just out on lawns everywhere. We waited. Someone's shouting, Bob, somebody's getting out of a wheelchair over here. Deaf ears are opening here. That went on for 5 hours, and we did it. We came back to Australia and did that several times in their clinics, but it went on for 5 hours, and the secular press, they were getting healed as they're reporting on what was going on there. And then the afternoon is over, and the doctor came over. He said, Bob, you know what? I believe today I felt like we were back in the days of Jesus, when it says vast crowds followed Jesus, and he healed their lame and maimed and those who couldn't see and deaf and so on. And she said, I felt like that. Now, I know for certain that many people were not physically healed, but there's enough of a demonstration of God's power so that we can invite people to receive Christ, amen? Just a dependence on the moving of the Holy Spirit and a demonstration of God's power. And the Apostle Paul laid it all aside. And then you have the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, the Bible tells us, he calls it unlearned, meaning uneducated and ignorant. And he was looked down upon. He's a fisherman from the backwoods, as it were. But God called him to the Jews, to the elite, to the intelligentsia. And God alone qualified him for this task. The secret to God's mighty power is in strength, is that God's strength is fully expressed in weakness. When we come to the end of our own resources, God's strength gets downloaded. You take the example of Jonathan Edwards. He led what was known as the Great Awakening. Anybody hear of Jonathan Edwards? But, you know, historians tell us that he'd write every word of his sermons out in longhand, and he was nearsighted, so he'd read his sermons off like this, just in a monotone. And as he's reading, wham, the power of God is hitting the people, and they're screaming for mercy. Well, you could hardly read a sermon, and they're hanging on to the pillars. They're thinking they're going to hell, and then God moves.
Wow.
No human ability to please people, but just dependent on the power of God. Isn't that right? And the word says God gives power to the faint and to those who have no might, in other words, have no natural power, he increases strength. He increases strength. Now, there are two kinds of strength that God abhors, and God, or two kinds of weakness that God abhors. He doesn't want you to have two kinds of weakness. And number one, the kind of weakness that's no good at all is doormat weakness. You know, some people are doormats. They let everybody walk all over them. They let Satan come in and invade their lives. God doesn't want that for you. And the other kind of weakness that God does not value is self-pity weakness. Poor me. I'm just miserable, and I'll never get out of this mess I'm in. No, God does not value that. But the kind of weakness that God values is dependent weakness. God, I absolutely depend on you for everything. We're in Australia, and we're standing in a boardroom. God, unless you show up, we're toast. We're just miserable. God loves that we depend on him for anything. And Jesus said, unless you change your minds and become like little children, you can't even see this dimension. Little children are weak and dependent. They depend on their parents for everything. And God wants that kind of relationship with us. Whatever we do, Father, I depend on you. Unless the Lord builds this house, we're laboring in vain. And the second principle of spiritual strength is this. God uses those that have exchanged their strength. God uses people that make an exchange. Exchange their puny, limited human strength for God's mighty strength and power. And here it is in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and it's in the 40th chapter. And God says, even the youth shall faint. Young men shall utterly fail. But those that, what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that renew in the Hebrew, it means exchange. Shall exchange their limited strength for, it says, God's unlimited power. And as we wait on God, as we spend time, as we cultivate intimacy, something happens in us. As we're waiting on God, and the picture of waiting on God is like a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant who's poised and attentive to your every need. And we're poised and attentive to God, spending time in his presence. And as we do that, you know what'll happen? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Paul wasn't kidding. The cross of Jesus Christ will come in, and it will actually crucify our natural ability, our talents, our cleverness, our accomplishments. It doesn't mean that our natural ability, talents, and cleverness are evil. They're not evil. They're good endowments from God. But it will crucify our reliance on those things. The cross of Christ will come in. And it's a complete letting go of our strength and a taking on of his strength. And the principle is God uses the weak. That's the principle. God says, if you're strong, I can't use you. Why is that? Because the word tells us God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And proud there means dependent on my own self and my own ability. You exchange strength. That's a principle because Graham alluded to it the other night. The cross of Jesus Christ is the great exchange. It's like a giant swap shop. And at the cross of Jesus, the exchange took place. And for all of our sin, we exchanged and received all of God's righteousness, all of the goodness of God. And for all our sickness, health became available. And for demonization, freedom became available through the work of the cross. And for poverty, we have access to God's abundance. And for death, we have life. And for our ability and talent, we exchanged it. And we have God's ability and the talent available to us, because the cross is a death sentence. The cross of Jesus is a death sentence to all personal pride and selfish ambition. It's also life. The cross of Jesus Christ brings life. It's the source of all life, the source of all grace, and resurrection power precedes after the cross. And God says, if you're strong, I can't use you. If you can do it yourself, you don't need me, God says. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here it is. Paul is speaking, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing, enormous, great revelations I've had from God, God assigned to me a thorn in the flesh. And he described what the thorn in the flesh is, a messenger of Satan. And the Greek term is meaning an angel of Satan. Angelus Satanus, an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan was assigned to Paul to harass him, because God knew Paul could deal with that thing and overcome it. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But the principle is that God's strength comes through when you're in trouble. Yeah. When you are in enormous trouble, when you're beyond your own ability, God's strength comes shining through. And the prophet Hosea said it. And I love the Moffat translation. God says, speaking through Hosea, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Whoa. And King James Version says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What was the valley of Achor? It was a place where Achan and his whole family were killed by God because of sin, a place of despair, and God says, I'll make it a door of hope. And you find it all through the Bible. God turning defeat into victory. And I want to declare this morning to Satan a word. I want him to know that God makes our failures our strongest points.
Thank you, Jesus.
That spiritual bones, when they're reset, never break again in the same place. And we need to understand the principle that God's put in us, that he's the God of victory, that he overcomes the difficult issues of our life. Most gladly, Paul said, I'll boast of my weaknesses. Three times I said, God, Paul speaking, God, take this satanic messenger from me. It's stirring up trouble wherever I go, beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonments. And God says, no, I'll let him harass you, because you'll overcome him, because my strength is made perfect in weakness, meaning my mighty miracle-working power is fully expressed and downloaded through brokenness and meekness and humility and dependence on the Father. That's how it works. And then Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness. You think, was Paul a masochist? No. Paul says, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties, when I am blasphemed against, when I am lied about, when I am persecuted, he says, God's power shines through, and I know the victory is there, and I know the best is yet ahead, Paul says. I know. And that's the way the power of the gospel works. That's the way deliverance from demonic bondage works. That's the way healing and miracle works. There's no other way. There's no impact without a collision. There are no miracles outside the gospel, outside the good news of Jesus. And you can't dissect the gospel. It's a package deal. You can't say, I'll take some of the gospel, but I won't take the opposition. No. No persecution. Oh, yeah. There'll be opposition. There'll be criticism. It's the full gospel, body, soul, and spirit. And Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel, and that's the way the power of the gospel works. And that's why repentance is so important. before every revival or along with every revival comes enormous brokenness and repentance. And someone said, you know, like John was preaching. John, is he here? He's preaching. Yeah, John was preaching, and, you know, he says, repentance is not just a mind thing. It's not just changing your mind. You know, the Greek word is metanoia. And sure, it does contain the idea of changing your mind, but it really, repentance, the whole idea of it is a broken heart. An absolute broken heart saying, God, I see my way is wrong and I see your way is right. And repentance always accompanies true revival. It's a full gospel. It's the power of the living God. And God went to great lengths in the Old Testament by law and in the New Testament by the blood of his own son to separate his own from every other way to receive God's power. And every abomination, every abominable practice, and you can't mix and match the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't match some Reiki and some yoga and a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's not some cosmic salad bar. No, there's a purity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened when a couple of men in the Old Testament came in to the very presence of God, to the holy place, and tried to offer strange fire? Strange fire. Fire from the full-on presence of God in the Holy of Holies came out and burnt them to a crisp. God will have no strange fire, amen, in his body. Holiness is real. The fear of the Lord is real in the body of Christ. It's a powerful thing. And so when the pressure comes into your lives, relax. Out of your inability, God can work his ability. And so that's the principle of spiritual strength, is waiting on God, spending time on God. God, no other agenda, just to be with you. Attentive and listening. Intimacy. So someone said, well, how do I make it happen? How do I make this happen? The truth is, you don't make it happen. You don't have to make it happen. It just happens. Because here's the principle. Growth is the byproduct of something. All growth, natural and spiritual, is the byproduct of three things: a healthy environment, of exercise, and nutrition. A healthy environment is God's presence, spending time in his presence. Amen. Exercise is not just hearing the gospel, but doing the gospel. Going out and loving people. Going out and caring for people. Going, telling the good news. You exercise your spiritual muscle. And finally, the nutrition is the Word of God. You spend time in the Word of God, and growth just naturally happens. Opposition just comes against you. But you're an overcomer. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. You don't love your lives to the death. And you tread underfoot serpents, scorpions, the whole strength of the enemy. God says, do not think it's a strange thing, this fiery trial that's come. It's a powerful thing, the overcoming power of God. But when you go through difficulties and pressures in your life, that's the breaking process. Yes. Happens to every human being. Things happen inside when you go through opposition. We experience inner change. Motives get purified. You know what else? The desire to sin is often burnt away. Peter says it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Meaning, guess what? Sin doesn't have the appeal it once had. When you suffer, but your attention is on Jesus, it just doesn't have the appeal it had in your youth. But we need to count the cost. We need to realize what we're asking for when we ask for spiritual strength. Evan Roberts led the revival known as the Welsh Revival. Historians tell us, you know what happened to him? He counted the cost. The night before the revival hit, historians tell us that he went out back of his house into the field and wept all night long because he knew what it was going to cost. But an enormous outpouring of God's glory. Count the cost. Here it is. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Psalm 102, verse 23. David is speaking. David knew opposition. David is speaking. He said this about the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. It wasn't the devil that weakened his strength. God actually weakened David's strength in the way. All of his musical talent, all of this strength. What about Jacob? The angel came and struck his hip. We cry out, God, give me strength, give me strength. Smash. Something happens and we're weakened. And God says, my power is reserved for those that have no strength. God has no other way. Isaiah 48:10, God is speaking. He says, in the furnace of much affliction, I have chosen you. Wow. Where does God choose us? Where does he choose you? Does he choose you when you're flying high, when you're on top of the world? No. That word chosen here, you know what it means? It means graded or promoted. God says, when affliction is in your lives, I'm promoting you. That's my time to give you a promotion, to promote you, meaning to go from first grade to second grade. God's promoting you. And the word of God says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why are so few chosen? Because in the testing, many fail the test and have to repeat the grade. But God's gracious. God will give us opportunity after opportunity. God is good. He's kind. He allows us to repeat the test. Abraham was mentioned this morning. He's our father in faith. You know, five major tests came into Abraham's life. You know, he failed four of them. And he's called our father in the faith because he persevered. He kept going. He persevered through failure, and he ended up obedient to God, attentive to God, overcoming. God looks on the heart. He never gave up. The most important thing of all is God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the outward ability and achievements, but God looks on the heart. This is a heart gospel. This glorious, glorious gospel of which I am so unworthy a messenger is a heart gospel. And in our hearts, when the tests come, we say yes to God. So in conclusion this morning, here's what we've learned. Here's what we've learned. Number one, Christians who spend time waiting on the Lord actually exchange their strength. They become empowered. Waiting on God means attending to God. It means a hearing heart. Solomon pleased God. He said, God, I'm asking for wisdom. And the Hebrew expression for wisdom there means a hearing heart. God, I want to have a heart that hears you in the difficult circumstances in my life. A hearing heart. The next point we made this morning was God comes and he removes our abilities and replaces them with his own. The cross of Jesus is the great exchange. And number three, recognize in your own life, recognize that contrary, difficult circumstances, lies, and opposition, inside of that is often the merciful hand of God seeking to do great things in our lives and telling us that the best is yet ahead. And finally, in the furnace of much affliction, some people will pass the test. Some people will make the grade. Some people will receive the promotion. And the Lord will say, look you in the eyes and say to you personally, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to put you over much. I'm going to give you much spiritual responsibility in the kingdom. And the day is almost upon us when nothing will stand before the armies of God. And all of the roaring and all of the threatening and all the devices and all the lying and blasphemy against you will be rendered null and void. And there'll be no safe place for the enemy. And there'll be no off limits to us Christians. And I'll tell you something else. The terror in hell will be amazing. And as Reinhard Bonnke says, we'll plunder hell and populate heaven. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How are we doing time-wise? I'm just going to. Yes, thanks, Jesus. Just give thanks to him. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Whoa. We just want to make ourselves available. If you have sickness and incurable illness, just come on up, and Sue and I and Graham are going to minister to you. If you feel harassed and opposed and there's bondages in your life, just come on up. We're just going to minister. There's just going to be freedom and healing this morning. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Graham, please, and Sue, and Pastor, if you have your ministry team, could you and they come up?
I just had a little word. Somebody spoke about the harvest field, seeing, rows and rows, that lady who came up, rows and rows of plants that had been planted and then came into full bloom. But, for the seed to be in the ground, it has to be covered with a little soil, just a little bit. It has to remain hidden. But there's good things happening inside when that's in the soil. There's really good things causing it to germinate. So don't be discouraged if you feel that maybe you might be just under it a little bit. Don't be discouraged, because God loves you and he's doing really good things as that germination is happening, so that there can be life coming.
Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Lord.